Revelation chapter 13. Open your Bibles there.
Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? Did you notice how much media that got? I mean, some Weirdenheimer, I'm sorry, some guy, you know, basically kind of, you know, steps up and makes a claim, which, by the way, is contrary to the Bible. And it just goes just viral. I mean, it was crazy how much attention this thing got. It's interesting, too, that we're here in the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. We're also going through, obviously, the book of Daniel on Wednesday night, dealing with really the same information to a large degree, the time of the tribulation and so forth, the rapture of the church and those sorts of things. And also, you know, this thing that has gone on in the media has given plenty of opportunity for people to poke fun, you know, at the church. Someday the church is going to understand the difference between reaching people for Jesus and casting our pearls before swine. Someday we're going to understand the difference. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe we won't. There goes my bottle. You know what I'm saying? But there is a balance between reaching people for Jesus and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and then taking the precious pearls that we've been giving and throwing them to the dogs. There's a major difference. And one brings people to Jesus, and the other thing brings derision and so forth onto the church, and we become somewhat of a mockery. That's all right. Let them mock. You know, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says some very, very clear things related to the issues of the last days, and that's what we're doing here this morning, aren't we? I mean, we're going to study through. We're going to find out what the Bible has to say. Stop listening to the opinions of men. And we're just going to study it for what it says. So here we go, Revelation chapter 13. Boy, this one is just, let me tell you, whew, a lot of stuff here. I'm not even sure how much I'm going to get through. It says, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns and on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?' The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our eyes spiritually, open our minds to receive and understand the revelation of your truth and what's going on here in this passage. Use this, we pray. Use this time. Minister your grace to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what a chapter, huh? You'll remember in the last chapter, last week, we were actually introduced to the enormous red dragon of chapter 11. We discovered from that passage that the dragon is a symbol of Satan or the devil. We saw how his goal throughout the ages is to thwart the plan of God. We saw that it showed us the beginning of his work to thwart God's plan by interrupting God's redemptive program, trying to consume or destroy the Messiah when he was born and throughout his life for that matter. And then also to run after Israel and to try to destroy Israel and so forth. We saw how in the last chapter that will take place during the tribulation, and Israel will be taken to a place or given some kind of protection during that latter half of the tribulation period. So as we get in now to chapter 13, I should have said chapter 12, I think I said 11. But as we get now into chapter 13, we see that the dragon is still kind of at center stage, if you will. And John begins to write here in verse 1 again by saying that he sees this dragon standing on the shore. And then as the dragon is standing there, he sees this beast. And that is the picture of that he sees. This is what the Lord wants John to see, that this thing that is coming up out of the sea is to be seen for what it is. Now, that doesn't mean the thing is going to be seen as a beast to the people of the earth. But in God's view, in God's vision, it is a beast, all right? And a beast would speak of something tremendously evil. He says it came up out of the sea. And then he described it somewhat, having 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on each of the horns. You'll remember that we see throughout the scripture that a horn always depicts strength or power. So there are 10 powers that are royal in nature. They have leadership to them and so forth. And he says that on each head of this beast was a blasphemous name. So we see that this beast, which we're not really told a lot about yet, is contrary to the things of the Lord, because blasphemous names are on its head, meaning to blaspheme obviously means to speak untruths, vicious lies about God, about His kingdom, about His people, and so forth. So the beast that comes up out of the sea is evil. It represents 10 powers. Somehow, it is entirely contrary to the Word of God, and passes along things that are also contrary to the Word of God. Now, I have to confess to you, as we get into chapter 13 of Revelation, this is where sometimes the interpretation process can get a little bit dicey. And there are challenges, frankly, to interpreting the symbols in this chapter. Slightly unlike the chapter we had before, we were able to look through that chapter and find clues that helped us to figure out what those symbols represented. The symbol, you know, of the woman, the symbol of the man-child that we saw in the previous chapter, and so forth. In this chapter, there are differences of interpretation regarding this beast that comes out of the sea. Some see this as not a person, but as a kingdom. And they will say that this first beast that comes up out of the sea is a confederate, or a federation is a better word, of 10 nations that rise to power during the tribulation period. Other people see this beast as a symbol for a man, and particularly a person, and specifically the Antichrist. And let me tell you why there's the difference of interpretation. Here's why. Some of the things that are said about the beast refer to a kingdom. Some of the things that are said about the beast refer to a man. And so some people say, well, it's a kingdom, and some people say it's a man. I believe they're both right, personally. I believe that this first beast that rises up out of the sea, and by the way, the sea is a reference symbolically in Scripture for the nations of the world. All right. In fact, sometimes even in the Old Testament, the nations of the world are called the islands. So out of the sea comes this beast. So out of the nations rises up this power. I believe this is the Antichrist, but I believe that the kingdom references are the fact that during the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist will control this federation of nations. And it will be essentially his power, his leverage, to do what he desires to do. And so I think that what John is seeing here in this vision is a picture of the Antichrist and his power and his ability, his tools, if you will, to accomplish what he's going to do. So in that sense, I believe that both of those interpretations are true. Next, John tells us that this beast had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. Again, horns is a reference to power. So we are dealing here with a multiplicity of power, 10 powers, if you will, that come together, represented by this federation of nations. But interestingly enough, and it's always crazy to me, here we are going through the book of Daniel on Wednesday night, and it is in the book of Daniel that we learn more about this 10-nation federation. Isn't that crazy? Here we, you know, Revelation gives us interesting insights, but Daniel gives us further insights into this. And I want to show you a passage on the screen from Daniel chapter 7, and it goes like this. Because Daniel, you see, also had a vision of this. And he says, he gave me this explanation when Daniel asked about it. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings, look at this, who come from this kingdom. And this kingdom is the kingdom of this final beast or power that will appear on the earth, right? And it says, after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue three kings. This passage goes on to say, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times, and laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Isn't that interesting that both passages speak of how long the Antichrist will be in power? But one says 42 months, the other says time, times, and half a time, which is the same way of saying 3.5 years. But both of these passages speak of this power that will rise on the earth at that time. Now, if you were here on our Wednesday night study, or you've been kind of going through or understand the book of Daniel, you will remember that in Daniel chapter 2, there is actually a dream that is given to King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire about the final Gentile powers that will rule the world until Messiah comes. And it was given to Nebuchadnezzar in the form of a dream of a statue. Do you remember that? Well, when we were going through Daniel chapter 2 here just a few weeks ago, we put up this image on the screen. And what this image shows is basically a representation of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, you'll notice that it is made of what appear to be different materials. The head of the statue, in fact, is made out of gold. The upper part of the body, arms and chest, are made out of silver, which is a slightly less costly metal, but is harder than the first one. And then we have the midsection of the statue, which is made out of bronze. And then we have the legs of the statue, which are made out of iron. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his image. Now, or in his dream. Now, he went to his wise men and said, I want you to interpret this dream for me, and they couldn't. Daniel was brought forth, he interpreted the dream, and he basically told the king, what you've seen in your dream is a representation of successive world powers. Now, Daniel was living at the time when Babylon was that first world power. We now have the foresight, or I guess the hindsight is the better way to put it, of having seen historically how these powers came into being. And essentially they went like this. The first power was Babylon, as you see there on the screen. That is the head of gold. And then next, the Persian kingdom, or the Medo-Persian kingdom, conquered the Babylonian Empire, right? And then after that, it was Greece that came into power, all right? And you remember Alexander the Great, for those of you that remember your history, conquered what was the Persian kingdom at that time. You can see the relative dates of those kingdoms. And then following that, Rome came into power. And you remember Rome was in power when Jesus walked on the earth, was born of the Virgin and so forth. Rome was firmly in power, although Rome was eventually separated into the east and west parts of the kingdom. Which was seen, frankly, in the Roman Catholic Church in later years. That's why you see that Rome is symbolized by two legs, right? Now, each of these medals, once again, is of a decreasing value, but an increasing strength. And what we saw historically is that even though these kingdoms were reduced in splendor over the years, they were increased in power and strength and their ability to conquer. Now, here's what's interesting about this, is that we finally, in this statue, we come to the feet. And the feet made up of how many toes? 10. Oh boy, here we got, we're talking about world powers. We come back to this 10 number again, which we've already seen elsewhere in Daniel. We're seeing in the book of Revelation. We come to the toes, and we have this final kingdom that is represented by the feet and by the 10 toes, which speaks of a divided kingdom, which we'll see here, that goes all the way to the time of the tribulation and to the return of the Lord. This is what John is seeing in this beast that comes up out of the sea with these 10 crowns, these 10 horns and 10 crowns and so forth. And what we need to do is I need to actually take you to Daniel to read a portion of the interpretation. So would you follow me over to Daniel chapter 2, please, in your Bible? And I'm going to have you read along with me as I read. It's too much passage to actually just put up on the screen for you. We have to follow along in Daniel chapter 2. Now, what we're going to be reading here is Daniel's interpretation of this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, all right? So we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to skip down, in fact, of chapter 2 to verse 31. Here's what it says. It says, "You looked, O king," this is Daniel speaking, "and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. Who do you know is the rock of our salvation? Who do you know is the chief cornerstone rejected by men?" It's Jesus, isn't it? This is a rock that is cut out, but not by men, all right? And look what he says. "It struck the statue," and then look at this. Where did it strike the statue? "On its feet of iron and clay, and smashed them. Then," it says, "the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth," speaking of the millennial kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. All right, look at verse 36. "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Now after you, another kingdom will rise, and it will be inferior to yours. And then next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. That's the nation of Rome. Then it says, just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture. And look at this. This is very important. And will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. You can't mix iron with clay. They're not going to stay adhered to one another. And so he says this last kingdom represented here by the feet, which includes 10 toes, right? He says, will not be perfectly united, all right? Now, I believe that this fact that the clay and the iron can't possibly mix speaks of the fact that three kingdoms that are part of this 10-nation federation controlled by the Antichrist are going to, well, we don't know. They're going to like either come against the Antichrist in some fashion. Perhaps they're going to stage a rebellion against him or something. But ultimately, they're going to be subdued by him. And we'll see that. But in fact, it's possible that during this uprising of these three nations of the ten, it is possible that the Antichrist will be killed at that time. But the Bible tells us he will return to life. All right? So, anyway, let's keep reading here in Daniel. We'll just finish it out here. It says in verse 44, and this is important, in the time of those kings. What kings is he talking about? Those ten powers. They're represented by the feet. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. In other words, all human government at that time will be destroyed. All right? When Christ returns to the earth. And then Daniel simply says, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. All right? So, interesting that we have this information about these ten powers given to us in Daniel, also given to us in Revelation. Now go ahead and turn back, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 2. The beast I saw, remember, he says here, resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like those of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Have you ever seen an animal that looked like that? Obviously not. These are symbols of the fact that the beast is going to rule and reign with powers that come together. It'll be a multiplicity of nations, perhaps ethnicities, that come under his control during the time of the tribulation. So that to John it appeared like a leopard with the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion, and so forth. But notice that behind all of it, the dragon was the one who gave the beast his power. The Antichrist will be empowered by the devil, by Satan, and he gave him his throne, and so forth. John goes on here in verse 3 to say that one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Once again, it is very possible that this fatal wound is inflicted when these three nations, three kingdom powers, do some kind of rebellion or something uprising against the Antichrist, and they kill him, and he is dead, but then returns to life. It's very possible that's when that takes place, and that then he subdues those nations. But one thing we do know is the Antichrist will die and return to life. And we know that for sure, because if I can give you a little sneak peek of a few chapters ahead, in Revelation chapter 17, I'll put it on the screen here for you. It says this about the Antichrist or the beast. The beast which you saw, which was, look at that, now is not and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast. And here's why. Because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. So that is this fatal wound which John sees upon this head of the beast, which then, you know, he is healed from, much to the astonishment of the people of the world. They are going to be blown away by the fact that he returns to life. All right? Look with me in verse 4. It says, men worshipped the dragon. And that means literally Satan. People will worship Satan. Why? Because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast, who can make war against him? I believe that after the Antichrist is killed and returns to life and subdues the nations that rose up against him, as Daniel told us about those three horns that are broken off, the world is going to think, well, who can beat this guy? I mean, he beat death. He came against his enemies. Nobody is going to be able to stand against this guy. All right? Verse 5. It says, the beast then was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. So that is 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation period. All right? And it says specifically, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to speak lies and so forth about God, and to slander his name and his dwelling place. And look at this. And those who live in heaven. And those who live in heaven. By the way, that's the church during this time of the tribulation. I believe the church is raptured prior to the tribulation period. And so the beast during that time is even going to be, you know, blaspheming the saints, those who are with the Lord in heaven. And it says in verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints. And those are the ones who are on the earth during the tribulation, those who have come to Christ during the tribulation, okay, who were not taken up with when the Lord returned for his church. And it says he was given power over them to make war against them and to conquer them. And it says he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So most, if not all, of the believers who become believers on the earth during the tribulation will be so at the cost of their very lives. They will give their lives in martyrdom for their faith in Jesus Christ during that time. It'll be a terrible time, frankly, to be a Christian on the earth during the tribulation. But people will come to him nonetheless through the preaching of the 144,000, through the witness of the two witnesses in Israel. People will come to the Lord. They will come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some people will. And again, they will have faith in him unto death. Verse 8 says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And then we are told that he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity, then that's just the way it's going to happen. Into captivity he will go. Same with being killed by the sword, and so on and so on. And for those who are believers in Jesus, during the time of the tribulation, this will call for incredible patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of those individuals, because they will know that they will be giving their lives. And so they will need to tie into the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Now, it's interesting as we look at this second beast that comes up out of the earth, you'll notice by his description that there is something very important that we see here. He comes like a lamb. Isn't that interesting? Now, if he comes as a lamb, does that mean he is a lamb? Absolutely not. Jesus actually warned us about this very thing. Look at this passage on the screen from Matthew 7 and verse 15. And Jesus specifically said, watch out for false prophets. Why? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So it's very interesting that this second beast, which comes out of the land, appears to the people as gentle as a lamb. But there's something about him that gives him away. Look what it says at the end of verse 11. He speaks like a dragon. Remember who the dragon is? It's the devil. It's Satan himself. So even though he comes with this appearance of a lamb, he speaks the words of Satan. He literally speaks untruth and so forth. So, and then we're told what this beast is going to do. Verse 12. It says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, this is very interesting. I want you to notice here that the second beast does exercise authority, but on whose behalf? On his own? No, he does it for the sake of the Antichrist. So this second person, by the way, who the Bible later will refer to as the false prophet, later in the book of Revelation, his goal, his ministry, if you will, is to point people to the Antichrist. He literally demands that the people of the earth worship the Antichrist. And that's what it says here. He made, verse 12, the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. All right? And so that is his primary function. It says here in verse 12 that they are made to do that. And then we go on to see how in verse 13 and following. It says, first of all, verse 13, he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. So this false prophet who's going to rise and be basically the Antichrist's number one cheerleader is going to be given power from Satan to exercise authority and supernatural power. You say, well, where does the devil get that kind of power? Well, the devil has that kind of power. You know, even we find, you know, in the book of Exodus, when Moses went to Egypt, and the Lord told him to perform certain signs to show that God was with him. Remember some of the things he did that the magicians, the Egyptian magicians, were able to counterfeit. First thing that Moses did, he takes his staff, throws it down on the ground, turns into a snake, right? And so Pharaoh calls his magicians forward and they take their staffs and they throw them down on the ground and they turn into snakes. Guys, this isn't sleight of hand. This isn't, you know, pick a card, any card sort of a thing. This is real, true, supernatural stuff that is demonically inspired. But, of course, you know how that story goes. Then Moses' staff gobbled up those other staff, those other snakes, you know, which is always the way it has to be. You know, God is sovereign. But the point is, supernatural power isn't always from God. Okay? Signs and wonders aren't always from God. We'll see that here in just a little bit. Let's keep going on. So he performs these great signs. Verse 14, it says, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the first beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power then to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Now that's crazy. I mean, that's just weird. So he's going to establish this image, and in this sort of a story that's similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, where, remember, Nebuchadnezzar built a statue saying, if you don't worship my statue, I'm going to kill you. In the tribulation period, the false prophet is going to erect a memorial. It's not a memorial because the first beast is still alive, but something, you know, that is a statue in his honor, and He is going to have power to make that statue speak. Supernatural power. And people are going to be blown away by it, literally, because the statue is going to speak and saying, this person isn't a believer in the, you know, in the power of da da da, and they will be forced to be killed because of it. So the statue is literally going to weed out people who aren't truly worshiping the first beast. It's crazy stuff. Verse 16, he also forced everyone small and great, and this is how he gets people to worship the beast or the Antichrist, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, the second beast, once again, who the book of Revelation will later on refer to as the false prophet, uses even the pressure of the economy to get people to worship the Antichrist. And what he will do is he will demand that people take the mark of the first beast, the mark of the Antichrist, in order for them to even be able to buy and sell in the marketplace. They won't be able to buy food or services or anything without this mark and so forth. And there will be other signs and wonders and fire from heaven and making this statue speak. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, look what he said in 2 Thessalonians about this very thing. He said, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of what? Counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And then Paul says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So you see, Paul warned us in this letter to the church in Thessalonica, saying, you know, when the lawless one is revealed, he is going to be revealed through counterfeit miracles. And there's going to be crazy things happening. I mean, crazy things, signs and wonders. But they're always counterfeit. Remember that. The real deal is always God. But Satan is given the ability for a time to do counterfeit miracles and so forth. And certainly one of the more successful means will be this marking people with the name of the beast. Now, in verse 18, it ends by saying, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, I want you to remember something about, you know, the mark of the beast, all right? To remember something. Man's number is 6. Man's number. All humankind. That's our number. God's number is 7. 7 always means perfection and completeness. And 6 basically means close but no cigar. And it's kind of a loose sort of a paraphrase, but that's basically it. It means short of perfection. Okay? Short of perfection. The Antichrist will be worshipped as God during the time of the tribulation, but his number is 666. He can keep trying to put as many 6s behind that thing, but it's never going to add up to 7. It's never going to be the perfection and the completeness and the uniqueness of the Lord God of the universe. He will never achieve that. He will forever be simply less than perfection. You know, and it says, let us, if anybody has wisdom, let him calculate the number of the beast. A lot of guesses have popped up over the years, putting, you know, those numbers together in different variations. And we've come up with all kinds of really interesting conclusions as to who the Antichrist is. Everything from Adolf Hitler to Mickey Mouse. And I mean, some border on the ridiculous like that, and others are just kind of frightful. I personally don't believe that the ability to calculate the beast number is available to us yet. Or I think it would have been done. So I think we need to probably take a page from the lessons learned by Mr. Harold Camping and not tread where the light of revelation has yet to shine, right? And not kind of get weird and wacky and get into numerology and decide that, you know, I've got the insight and it spells Obama or something like that. You know, I mean, people get really, really wacky about stuff like this. And I think we just got to be very, very careful. And we need to let the light of revelation shine as God opens up those doors and so forth. But anyway, there you are with chapter 13. Let's go ahead and stand and let's close in prayer. I know that some of you here this morning have come in with burdens and issues and concerns. And that's one of the reasons why we have our prayer team who is available to you after the service just to pray and just to minister to you for whatever issues might be happening in your life. And I encourage you that if there's something going on in your life that you need prayer for, that you'll come down and get prayer from the worship team. I also want to say this. I don't care how wacky it gets in the media. I don't care how many Mr. Harold Campings pop up and make dumb predictions. Jesus is coming back. It is as sure as you're standing here. And frankly, I think the whole Harold Camping thing is probably just another satanic aim at discrediting the church and the prophecies given in the Bible. Because the world's having a good old time laughing at those stupid Christians and their gullibility. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for His church, and then He's coming back for the nation of Israel to conquer the nations that will come against them at the conclusion of the tribulation. This is not given to us just in one book of the Bible. If Revelation were the only book of the Bible, I mean, that ever even breathed a note about these various things, that might be slightly concerning. But, you know, God has given us a thread of truth that goes through the Word of God. And I've shown you stuff from Daniel, but there's other Old Testament books that speak of the end times and speak of the tribulation and speak of the way things are going to be in that time. And so God has given us this wonderful thread of consistency that runs through His Word. And we need not be afraid, because the Lord has these things well in hand. But make no mistake about it, there will be a conclusion. And I hope and pray that today, if you are here or within the sound of my voice, that you have already dealt completely with the issue of who Jesus is and what He's done for you on the cross. Because that is the major key. We talk about all these end time things and people get all kind of weirded out and lathered up and excited about these things. And they focus on end time stuff, but they miss the one who's coming. They miss the person of Jesus Christ. And that's because we're into sensationalism, aren't we? I mean, just look at the news. I mean, good grief. And any country that thinks, you know, Paris Hilton is something that we all want to know about, you know, is proof positive that we're just into the sensational, not necessarily into anything of any value or meaning. So don't let the razzle dazzle of Revelation take center stage away from the person of Revelation, who is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and for mine, that we might have life and have it to the full. Amen? Father God, we thank You and praise You for who You are and what You've done in our lives. And we ask You to fill us with Your Spirit. Continue to teach us as we wait patiently for the days to be fulfilled. For truly, Lord, You have spoken of these things and they will take place. So we wait patiently, we look to You, and we know, Lord, that You are able to accomplish all of these things in accordance with the perfection of Your timing. And I pray that if there is anyone here today who has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, they would do it today. They would do it now and give their heart to You and trust You with the forgiveness of their sins. Thank You for Your love and grace, power and mercy. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.